So again, this week we'll be reading from two different passages, one in Ephesians chapter 2 and one in Colossians chapter 1. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Did I say more verses than that? I can't remember what I said to. Okay. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in Christ Jesus, himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In the middle of the week, I had changed my mind about how many verses I was going to read. So now in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I marked these, so I got this one right. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words from Paul by your Holy Spirit to us, we pray that you would open our eyes more and more to your great love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about why Jesus had to die, specifically about the idea of Jesus' blood being shed for us and what are the implications of that. And we're using that to look at how Christ's death brings salvation to us. And so I've been starting with some blood facts, just so we get, you know, our mind thinking. If you were like a little blood cell and you started at one point in your body and you measured how far you would travel all day long in 24 hours, you would travel about 12,000 miles. Pretty impressive, huh? On top of that, if you added up all the veins and arteries and capillaries and stretched them end to end, they would go about 60,000 miles, or at least two times around the earth. That just all came about by chance, some people would want you to believe. Takes a lot of faith to believe something like that. I don't know. Some thoughts to ponder. Now look at yourself. 60,000 miles inside my body of veins and capillaries and arteries. That's amazing. And the reason we're talking about kind of these physical things and blood and just the physical realities is that often God uses the physical realities of our earthly existence and experience to reflect spiritual realities. And lots of the functions of what blood does bears similarities in how God works in our life spiritually. So we've talked about, or we'll be talking about, like cleansing work. One of the things that blood does is cleanses us. And that'll be next week. But so today I want to just talk about some of the ideas we have about blood. Have you ever heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? What does that mean? It means family is more significant than those who are not part of our family, right? Or have you ever like seen in movies like where they cut hands and they put their hands together and the blood mingles, and now they're blood brothers, or their blood has mingled. They are bound together by the sharing of their blood, and now they have a commitment to one another. They are now for each other, and they're going to stand with each other through thick and thin. Cultures all around the world have these ideas, like tribal cultures. Anywhere you go in the world, you can probably find some remnant or some reflection of these kind of ideas, of that blood binding us together. In the Bible, it talks about covenants a lot. Covenants were kind of what we would think of more like treaties. They were agreements between two parties, usually one in more of power than the other, and they would seal their agreements by cutting a covenant, and that usually involves sacrifice of animals, where the pouring out of blood signified both their binding together in this agreement, but also the consequences if they failed to, that there would be death and the shedding of blood if you failed to fulfill your covenant. And God talks about, we talk about covenants, and a big part of Reformed theology is talking about the covenants that God has made with us, and we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, and we talk about the Davidic covenant, and we talk about the new covenant in the New Testament through Jesus. And all those things were sealed with blood. And they were agreements that God entered into with humanity, saying, this is my commitment to you, and I will fulfill my commitment. And in the case of like Abraham didn't even have to cut the covenant himself. God did that, and God agreed to hold that covenant. And when we see Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, again, there's this whole covenant-making time with Israel and God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will do this for you and you will do this for me. And so that was bound together by sacrifices. And there's these weird scenes to us where they make all these sacrifices and they sprinkle the blood on the altar and they sprinkle the blood on the crowd of people standing there. And they sprinkle the blood on the tablets, sealing this whole thing together under this binding agreement between Israel and God. And that's what the Bible tells us Jesus did by shedding his blood on the cross. When we go to the communion time, we're going to remember the blood of the new covenant, of God's commitment to us because of Christ in this once for all sacrifice. So this idea of blood being important for binding and sealing an agreement. That's kind of what we're talking about today. And so in these two passages, we have a reference to the blood of Christ, what it does. In Colossians, the passage says he's made peace by the blood of the cross. And in the Ephesians passage, he says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we'll start with that idea of being brought near. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Like you are on the outside looking in. Have you ever felt that way? I'm assuming every human being has had that experience, especially if you've ever been a teenager. Okay? There's this experience we have humanly of looking at other groups of people being close or knit together or having some things in common and wishing we were part of that. We were on the outside looking in. In like teen angst movies, it's always in the cafeteria, right? You know the scene where they come into the cafeteria, they're the new girl or the new boy in town, and they come in and they look around trying to figure out where they're going to sit. And the reason that's so poignant is because it's real. Having been the new Nukes kid at a new school, having walked into the cafeteria, having had my plate and looking around like, where am I going to sit? Where do I fit in? Where do I belong? We all know that feeling of being outsiders looking in. Another image for me is like, I know I'm short and I know my knees don't work anymore, but I used to really like to play basketball. And traveling on vacation or somewhere, you'd be at a park and you'd see kids playing ball or across the driveway, you know, in another driveway. And I'd sit there and I'd think, I want to be a part of that. I want to play, right? They don't know me. They don't know that I'm kind of good at this, that I could fit in. They don't know that I belong. And I'd sit there on the edge of the court sometimes, hoping, looking eager, trying to get them to accept me, to welcome me into the game, right? That being an outsider, looking in, wanting to be part. And I remember that, you know, those experiences of being welcomed in, but then being nervous, right? Am I going to really fit? You know, and making that first basket or defensive stop or something that says, yes, I belong. Not just that they welcome me in, but I have proved that I belong. That's what it is spiritually for us before we come to Christ. We are outsiders looking in. And some of the things we've used, it says, remember this. Remember this is what you were like before you came to Christ. You were separated from Christ. You know, the peace of Christ did not guard your hearts and minds, right? The peace of God didn't in Christ Jesus. Because you were outside. You were alienated from the commonwealth. So you weren't part of God's people. You didn't belong to God's people. You were strangers to the covenant of mercy. You didn't have any of the hope that comes from knowing that God has bound himself in a commitment to be your God. You weren't part of that group of people. And you were without God in the world. You didn't have a heavenly Father to look to. You were an outsider. And why were you an outsider? Because we've been going through this series talking about what the blood of Christ accomplishes. We talked about the word sin and sinfulness. Our sinfulness has separated us from God. Well, what do we mean by that? We mean that we have rejected God. We have been disobedient to God. We didn't want anything to do with God. And because of that, we were on the outside looking in. And because of our sin, God had to cut us off, separate himself from us. So there was a distance. We were apart. And there was no way to bridge that gap. There was nothing we could do to move ourselves to the inside. Just like, you know, in that new school experience, you never feel like you belong till someone addresses you, right? You can reach out all you want, but you really feel like you belong when they know your name, when they ask you to be a part. And that's what it's like spiritually for us apart from Christ. We are separated from God. We're outsiders looking in. And what Paul says in Ephesians is that the blood of Christ, his willingness to sacrifice, brings us in, draws us near to God so that we can have that access to God, so we can come boldly before the throne of God with confidence, knowing that he hears our prayers, that he cares about us. The blood of Christ brings us near. It welcomes us in. It makes it possible for us to have that relationship. And it's even more powerful than that. It draws people together as well. We have a common bond with those who share in the life of Christ, in the blood of Christ. We share Christ's blood. And so we can say that there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, no black or white, no rich or poor. In Christ, we are all one because we all share the same blood. We are not just blood brothers, but our blood is thicker than water, right? We are one in Christ. We are brought near. The damaged relationships between all those differences we talk about, they have been leveled. We've been included. We belong to one another. We're all part of the same family because of the blood of Christ. That's a reality that is different now for us than before when we were outsiders. Now we are one in Christ. So we move to the passage in Colossians, and we're reminded that we have peace through the blood of Christ. And the idea that we need peace implies that there was not peace, right? That there was a damaged relationship. We talk about the wrath of God against our sinfulness, even against sinners. There's a bunch of verses. I have a list here. Romans 5:10 says that there's enmity between God and man. Isaiah talks about God hiding his face from the sinful or wicked. Psalm 5 says God hates and abhors sinners. Psalm 35:6, God's face is against us. Romans 2:5-6, his wrath is ready to destroy the sinful. These are just paraphrases, right? I'm not like quoting them specifically, just the ideas. Job 21:14, man has no desire for God. That's one of the taints of sinfulness, the damage of sinfulness, that corruption that overwhelms all of humanity, is that we have no delight in God, no desire for God. In fact, Romans 1:30 says, we even uses the term, we hate God apart from Christ. And in Romans 8, that there's enmity against God. So there's this two-way conflict between man and God. Romans 5 says we're enemies of God, right? Before we come to Christ. And I don't know about you, but just in normal relationships, when I'm upset with someone, when I'm angry at someone, when I feel someone has harmed me or they're against me, I really don't want to be around them, right? I avoid them. I turn my face away so that I don't have to look at them. I mean, really, literally. Like, don't you do that? I assume that's kind of a human thing. Like, I avoid those I'm not happy with. I avoid those who are angry at me, or even if they have a right to be angry at me, because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to be around that. I don't want to be reminded of my failures or whatever. Or I don't want to be reminded of what they did to me. That's what it's like when we are enemies of God. There's anger, there's enemies, there's abhorrence. We just don't want to be around each other. There's no peace. But the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians, that we find peace through the blood of Jesus on the cross, right? That where there was anger and enmity and opposition, now there is reconciliation. We are made one. Both these passages speak to that idea of the reconciling work of the blood of Christ, of God, Christ's death for us on our behalf, that was part of the reconciliated work of God. And it's not something we could do for ourselves. We see that this is something that God did in his love for us. He sent his Son, Jesus, as God's Son, knowing that we could do nothing for himself, in love for us, in obedience and love for the Father. He gave himself so that he could reconcile us. And that's what, so when there is one of these damaged relationships, just like when you're an outsider looking in, waiting for someone to call your name, there has to be someone who initiates reconciliation, right? And the Bible tells us over and over and over that God is the one who initiates with us. That this was God's initiating act of love on our behalf so that we could have peace with him and peace with one another. and that this is the very real work of Christ's death on the cross. So that Jesus could say, it is finished. And the reason I'm really excited about this series that we're going through right now is because I think that as you grasp these truths, you can just have a deeper and deeper and richer appreciation of how much you are loved by God. I could name each one of you and say, you are loved by God. I know you are because Christ died for you. You didn't deserve that. You weren't able to make that happen by yourself. God did that because He loves you. And I also am excited because I think this can give you greater confidence in your salvation, in the assurance of your faith, in the knowledge that God is never going to let you go. Look at all the things He has gone through so that you could be His possession. Remember talking about being God's possession? Like He purchased you. He saw you on the shelf and He said, I want that for me. And He purchased you for Himself. He looked down and He said, this relationship is a mess. It's awkward. It's terrible. It's harmful. And He said, I want that relationship. I want to restore that. I want them to be part of my family, my people, so I can show them off. And He did that by sending His Son. He's not just going to let you go. You're not going to fall through His fingers. You are firmly in His grasp. He loves you immensely. And that's all I want you to take home, right? You don't have to go do anything for that. You never had to do anything for that. God did all of that for you. Because that was His desire and His purpose and His choice. You're His because He wants you. Not because you did anything great. Not because you forced His hand. Not because you manipulated Him. Not because you pulled the wool over His eyes. He saw you in all the awfulness, the worst of you that you could be. And He said, I want you. I'm going to go out and get you. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to make you more than you ever thought you could possibly be. That's how much God loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would sink these truths deep into our hearts and souls, that we could hang on to this reality in the hard times, in the struggles, in the loneliness, in the failures, that we are always Yours, that You hang on to us tight, that You never let us go, because we are the ones that You have loved and committed Yourself to and made covenant with through the blood of Jesus. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.